One. His name is Ethan. And so my wife and I, we were there for about a month. During the weekday, we help her, and weekend we come back here. Well, so happy to see him. I wish I have a picture of him. You know, and I didn't think about it, but I should have a picture of him. And we take care of him, we cuddle him, we feed him. Mostly his mother do that, but you know, as a grandparents, we celebrate with Elizabeth and Ethan. You know, and as I hold the baby, sometimes I wonder, what does Ethan think about being born into this world? You know, what does little baby think about that? Of course, he can express his thought to us. But we know that he is happy with us because he cried less than he is, cried less than he is not crying. So I assume that he is happy to be with us. We can sense that he's curious about us because his eyes sort of kind of darted from place to place looking. And we also know that he knows his mom, because whenever he cries, nobody else can stop him from crying, but when his mother holds him, he stops crying. So we think that he knows about his mom. And but I think mostly he's concerned about being fed. I wonder if Ethan knows the challenges that face him in the future as he grow, mature into a young boy and a young man. Does he know that by just being born will affect everyone around him? Does he know that the world is different because he was born? Does he know God even as a baby now? You think he's aware of that? I don't know. These are all unanswerable questions. And but most important that he's here and he's healthy and growing. You know, this is, in many ways, this is like a spiritual birth. We were born again, but you are not born as an infant, because that was a question Nicodemus has. How can I go back to my mother's womb and be born again? So you were born again, but you still have your physical self, your old self. You haven't changed. You did not turn into be like the Carrie case of, what was that this movie about this guy just continually going back from, he was born adult and then eventually become a baby. Benjamin. Yeah. So we still have an old life. But the scripture tells us today, the old has gone, the new has come. The old has been replaced by the new. The new life begins when we're born again. Yes, you are still you. People still see the physical you, but inside, you are different. If you're born again, you are a new being, a new creature that needs to be fed and grow into a mature spiritual young man and young woman. But it all begins with the birth. And this is what Paul wants us to know. And this is what he emphasized to us in this last chapter of Galatians. In the last few verses, he did a turnabout, you know, and he's been arguing, rebuking, and admonishing the Galatians for receiving Christ alone. That him alone is enough for his salvation. He doesn't have to follow. In fact, he does not want them to follow the law, because you cannot be Christ and the law. You can't have both. You can choose one or another. You can't have both. And within the law, this whole package of laws is circumcisions. So the Judaizer, those people who want to have both ways, they want to have Christ and also follow the law, tells these Christians that you need to be circumcised. I think it's probably mostly Gentile Christians saying that you need to be circumcised. Because I believe for a Jewish Christian, they've already been circumcised. Once they were born, they're circumcised. But he's specifically targeting, these Judaizers specifically targeting these new Christians, new Gentile Christians. So they added this layer of salvations. Christ alone is not enough, but you have to also become a Jew and obedience to the law. Then to be righteous before God. And Paul said, no. You can't have both. Either you are totally committed to the law, using law as your justification, obedience to the law as your justification, or you receive Christ by faith, and He is your justification. He will give you righteousness. He will give you salvation. So, this is what he argued, the whole six chapters. And then, today, then you see, he says, it doesn't matter, whatever. You just spent six chapters on telling them the evil of having both, believing in both. Those are, false doctrines. But now you said it doesn't matter. Well, this is what he says. Okay, let's read it and then go from there. Okay, let's see. Why does he say that? Why does he say, after everything, after he spent all this time, heartaches, and anger, expresses through these words, and says, no, it doesn't matter. Okay, let's read it. Chapter 6, verse 11 to 18. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. So this letter he wrote it himself rather than speaking it and had somebody else write it. So he wrote it himself. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, verse 13. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Brothers, amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit will work through my mouth to speak your words. And your Holy Spirit also works in those who listen to you. They may hear not the wisdom of man, but the power and the truth of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. You see, verse 15, he just slapped himself. It doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. In other words, he's opened the door and said, you can be circumcised. After everything I told you, don't get circumcised. This is, so we'll get to that verse. You know, because he did point out the truth. That is at the heart of his Galatians. What counts is the new creations. That is the heart of the truth of the whole book of Galatians. But one thing at a time. Let's move our way there. First thing, religious compulsion is from men, not from God. Verse 11 to verse 13. You see, he says here, they're trying to compel you to be circumcised. You know, there's a common things, a theme about all religious cult. All religious cult is that they have false or fake truth, but they compel you to do certain things and force you to believe in what they believe, rather than giving you a choice. They make the choice for you. What they choose for you must be the right choice and only choice. That's what cult is. That's what cult is. They are relentlessly pursuing you, compel you to agree with them. They even compel you to leave whoever you are attached to and to go with them. And they isolate you so that you have no relationship with all your friends, families, or church people. And they want you to be exclusively in their community. That's cult. That's cult. And they also, for the most part, will criticize whatever other people believe, because they are the standard of truth. They are the only people with the truth. They even may have the secret to the truth. That's cult. That's cult. And we have a sister recently, you know, got in this community, this cult community, and she just doesn't feel right when these people start criticizing every churches and then saying that their belief, their church, their community is the only truth. She started feeling uneasy about that. So we had a sit down, we talk, and then we decided, yeah, they are a cult. They're a cult. So she knew that, so she graciously ease herself out of that community. That's good, because she's still kind of new to that. People who delve into it for a long time, it's very hard to extract themselves out of that. But that's what these people are. They are trying to compel these Gentile Christians, saying that you must circumcise, you must become like a Jew, obeying the law, and then plus Jesus, then you have your salvations. There's no other way. And also, it says about these people, you know, I think Paul just sort of kind of give us a summary of these people. They are doing this. They're doing this about what? They've been avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. As you know, the first century Christians are being persecuted, not by Gentiles. Gentiles can care less, you know, if they call Jesus the Lord, if they call Jesus the Savior. Gentiles can care less. It is the what? The Judaizers, the Jews, who said that you are propagating a false religion. You're worshiping a false god. And you are a lawbreaker because you keep telling people don't obey the law. So these Judaizers are the one who are, you know, persecuting. But as a Christian, as them being a Christians, they don't want to be persecuted by the Judaizer. So they say, okay, I agree with you to a certain extent. So I can avoid being persecuted because I believe I'm on your side. I believe that they should be circumcised. You know, see, they want to have the cake and eat it too. And these are the people. And Paul says, they do this, they go to the Gentile Christians and propagating this falsehood because they themselves don't want to be persecuted for being a Christian, to believe in Jesus. You know, I think there's always an inkling in us that we are in the world, we want to be part of the world. We want to be part of a community. We're in the world and we want to be of the world too. We want to have Christ, but we also do not want to be seen as weird and isolated because you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You don't want to be weird. But you know, that is not our spiritual reality. This is what Jesus said. John chapter 17. What does it say? John 17. Verse 15 to 16. My prayer, Jesus praying for his follower. My prayer is not that you, God the Father, take them out of the world, but that you, God the Father, protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world. They means people who follow Jesus are not of the world, even as I am not of it. So it is very clear from the very beginning. Jesus says, you are a different people. You have been selected, been chosen out of the mass of humanity to be my follower. So you, even though you live in the world, but you are not of the world. What the world is going after, you should not go after them. Because of these differences, you will be persecuted. You will be, you know, isolated. This is what Jesus said already. But you know, in us, every Christian, we all want to be sort of kind of be like, want to be included into communities, into the world. And these people here in Galatians is that kind of people. They want to avoid being isolated and being persecuted. So it's normal that we are being isolated and persecuted for our faith. It is a price to pay. You know, we cannot follow Jesus and also insist to have the best seat at the table. Isn't it true? That's not Jesus' way. You can't have Jesus in the best seat at the table. And then he's talking about these people even more. Verse 13, not even those who are circumcised, I mean these Judaizers who already been circumcised, obey the law. Well, one of the things they want you to circumcise is so you obey the law, right? But Paul said, even these people who have been circumcised, they cannot obey the law. They want you to do it because they can boast about your flesh. They can take you as a statue, as a prize, and say, hey, look at these Gentile Christians. Now they are Jews. They are one of us now. But here is... I think Paul points out that these people are hypocrites. These people insist on theology and tradition of circumcisions, but they are hypocrites. They only selectively chosen few things from the law and says you have to obey them. But they cannot obey the whole law. They cannot obey the whole law. You know, there are Christians today who insist on a single moral issues at the expenses of neglecting others. For example, there are people who insist the moral issue is abortion. So they are rejoicing when Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade. They're rejoicing over that. That's their single moral issue for 30, 40 years. But at the same time, they have neglected the poor. They don't really care too much about the poor. In fact, they don't even care about the person who was pregnant, had unwanted pregnancy. They don't even care. They just make sure that she cannot get abortions. And they have neglected practicing of justice, mercy, grace. This is what Jesus said about these people. Luke 11. Look at Luke 11. Luke 11, 39 to 42. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisee, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." That's what Jesus is saying to us. He said, yes, we as a moral issue, we are opposed abortion, but at the same time, you should not neglect the poor and bring justice to all. But that is not the way in today's evangelical communities. Something for us to really search deep within our soul to see who we are, what we stand for. These Judaizers are single issue Judaizers. They only look at these, but they neglect all of the other laws. In the same way that we as Christians today, we are single issue Christians, and we neglect everything else, Jesus says. No wonder Paul is upset. No wonder Paul rebuked them. No wonder Jesus rebuked them. So in contrast to these people, Paul said it in go back to Galatians 6, verse 14. These people are boasting about their the people that they sort of kind of turn to become circumcised. They are boasting about these people. And Paul, in contrast, in verse 14 said, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." This is what Paul says here in Galatians 6, 14. But he expanded that in Philippians 3, the next two books later. Philippians 3, verse 2 to 11. This is what the expanded version of this verse. Philippians 3, verse 2. "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh." That's the people. He's specifically saying those people who ask you to be circumcised. "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for such a confidence, If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, I am faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrections and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, become like him in his death, and so somehow to attend to the resurrection from the dead. This is what Paul is saying in Galatians 6:14. I count these all nothing. I have been crucified. The world is crucified to me, and I to the world. You know, you cannot have a new life until you die. You cannot have a new life until you die. You cannot have new life unless that you crucified it with Christ. You know, sometimes, well, most of the time, we see cross as a mark of salvations, as a mark of salvations. But that is not the New Testament sees it. That's not how Paul sees it. That's not how Jesus sees it. Jesus sees it as an instrument of death. As an instrument of death. Without death, there can be no new life. Without death, there can be no new life. Jesus said it in Luke 9:23. If anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me daily. Dying. Yes. Crucifixions. When the world is crucified to me, I to the world, he means that he's dead. And he said that in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith in God, who loves me and gave himself for me. So that's what Paul is contrasting and saying, this is who I am. This is who they are. They still live in the flesh. They still are very much care about how other people see them. They still care very much about not being persecuted for their faith. They still care very much to be part of the world. But Paul says, I don't care. I'm dead. They're no influence on me. The world has no influence on me. Prestige, you know, comfort, status, money, they're not an influence for me. I can live with all these things. I can live with lots of money. But they don't control who I am. They don't define who I am. So that's what he means when Paul says that the world that is crucified to me and I to the world. Now, then we come to this verse 15. Verse 15. What does it say? Neither circumcisions nor uncircumcisions means anything. It doesn't mean anything. He just spent six chapters talking about it means everything. But now he says, it doesn't mean anything. I says, what? Aren't you fighting the good fight? Are you quitting that good fight? I says, okay, never mind. You know, never mind. Whatever. Isn't the choice that Paul presented here is Christ or obedience to the law? He's trying to persuade us to say Christ alone? Now he says, well, you can get circumcised. It doesn't matter. What is going on? What is going through Paul's heart and his mind when he writes that? To Paul, this to obey the law, to circumcise or not circumcise, is no longer theological discussions. It's not a doctrinal issue to Paul. Not a doctrinal issue. And he did not give you a shallow applications. But it is a spiritual reality. New life is what it is. New life in Christ trump over correct theology and doctrine. Now, I'm open myself up for all kind of opportunity for heresies. Right? New life in Christ. Okay, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter about the truth. I'm open for that. I mean, I'm open up myself for the possibility of heresy. But I had to add, yes, correct theology and doctrine are important to teach in the church. It is important. I'm not saying neglecting the truth and saying they don't care. They don't matter. They matters. But then there is also around us in the Christian community, there's things called dead orthodoxy. Dead orthodoxy. You see that play out in the 15th century, 16th century when Martin Luther led the Reformations. There was dead orthodoxy for centuries. Yes, they may have the correct theology, but they making Christianity a lifeless religion. They have replaced the living Christ with dead theology. It seems to me that all you had to do is say yes to the right theology, then you have the right life. Then you have life in Christ. Then you have your salvations. Paul says, no. Theology go with the living Christ. They are not separated. They're not saying that you can have theology. If you have the right theology, you are saved. You know, I'm always reminded what Jesus said. You know, there's people who does a lot of work for Jesus, right? Jesus said this himself. A lot of work. People go out proselytizing, people go out evangelizing, doing work, and even, you know, do exorcism in the name of Jesus. And Jesus come back and said to them, I don't know who you are. Because you did not do what I asked you to do. In other words, there is no life. They got and maybe a marching order, but there is no life in them. In Christ means that you have a life of Christ in you. It's easy for us to say, God, look at me, this is what I've done. God, this is what I believe. But when you don't have a life of Christ in you, it means nothing. It means nothing. What is a life in Christ? I mean, it seems like this is a very abstract kind of thing, you know, life. in Christ. What is that? Life in Christ means is that you always feel so grateful to be part of God's people. That you're grateful to be in the kingdom of God. And to be in the kingdom of God is important to you. And at the same time, you also feel that that you're unworthy to be children of God. Dead orthodoxy tells you, if you do these, then you are okay with God. If you don't do these, then you are not okay with God. And in fact, is that when you're not okay with God, it's questionable whether you are born again or not. Whether you are Christian or not. You know, I came from an evangelical background. But more and more, I don't call myself evangelical anymore. Because I see so much of our community, evangelical community, is that they have tied Jesus, a new life in Christ, to their political and social agenda. In other words, if you're not in the same lane with these evangelical Christians, what they believe socially, then you are not with them. You're against them. Could you be a Christians who have compassion on the woman who just had abortions rather than condemning them for having abortions? You ought to. Compassions. Do you believe that woman who has an abortion can be forgiven by Jesus Christ? Of course. But that is not the evangelical lane these days. You are circumcised or uncircumcised, it means nothing. Whether you're in the lane, evangelical lane, believing all their social, political agenda, means nothing. What is count? That's what he says. What counts is the new creations. But this new creation, you know, we're into a new kingdom, right? We are citizens of the kingdom. Doesn't mean that there is no rules. Every citizen, every new citizen of a country has rules. That country has rules. And then you have to follow. So for us, we're born again Christian in Christ, there's still rules. If you want to know what that rule is, you go to Sermon on the Mount. It is not just about the outward acts of righteousness. It's also about the inward, what your heart and your mind is thinking and believing. Right, man? He says, adultery. What is adultery? If you look at a woman with lustful eyes, that's adultery. The law says you have to commit a physical act to be called adultery. But in the new kingdom, your mind, your heart matters because God knows. God does not just look at outward appearances anymore. But how you know, if you look within yourself, you say, man, I am full of wickedness. I'm full of my wickedness. What does in Christ mean? What does in Christ mean? Well, first of all, in Christ means that you know you are full of wickedness. A lot of self-righteous Pharisees never see themselves as being full of wickedness. They say, I'm better than this guy. You remember the prayer? Jesus says, "There's one guy there standing by the street, and let everybody know that he's praying." And said, "God, I thank you. You did not make me like this guy. Lowly slaves. I thank you. You did not make me like him." And that guy says, he didn't even put his eye to the heaven. And he says, "Lord, forgive me, a sinner." In Christ means that you know in your heart that you are sinful. You know, there's nothing wrong with that because you are sinful. Nothing wrong with that. But then, for a person who is in Christ, he seeks forgiveness. He seeks forgiveness from God, and he seeks forgiveness from the person that he offended. That's the way. In Christ will give you the awareness that you do that. You offended your parents? Say sorry. Say sorry to God first. You offended your friends? You seek forgiveness. That's what in Christ means. That's Christ. In Christ, there is no rules like the law. It's you know, written on the tablets of stone to tell you what to do, what not to do. In Christ means that you are always aware of Jesus, who is constantly reminding you certain things, speaking to you about things. That's in Christ. In Christ is not, okay, this morning from 9 to 10, I'm in Christ. Okay, and the 6 to 10 p.m., I'm in Christ. And the rest of the time, I'm out of Christ. No, in Christ means that you're in it all the time. And the Spirit of God continually speaks, continually molding you and shaping you. That's what the fruit of the Spirit comes from. That's what the fruit of the Spirit comes from. You encounter difficulties and produce this fruit of the Spirit. That's what in Christ means. If you're not in Christ, fruit of the Spirit is impossible. Impossible. So, in conclusion, my question for you is, are you born again? Do you have Christ in you? Are you in Christ? These are the important questions. It's not, are you circumcised? Have you obeyed the law? Galatians helped Martin Luther to spring free of the shackles of Catholicism, centuries of the dead orthodoxy. Centuries of dead orthodoxy. What Catholicism taught in the 16th century is no different from what Paul fight with the Judaizer. They replaced Jesus Christ with work. They replaced Jesus Christ with boasting. They replaced Jesus Christ with merit. This is the basic fight of Galatians. Faith in Christ is no empty theology. In Christ is no empty theology. It's a spiritual reality. The reality of this faith is that we are new creatures. We are new. Because you're new, that you have the life of Christ in you. The old has passed and the new has come. Out goes the old law of Moses, who is helpless to draw you closer to God. In comes Jesus Christ, who become our justifier, redeemer, our lovers. and our righteousness. Out goes the obedience to the law, in comes with the faith and promise of God. Abraham is our example. Out goes the slavery to sin, in comes the freedom in Christ through the Spirit. Out goes the living by the craving of the sinful flesh, in comes the synchronizing with the Holy Spirit, keep in step with Him. Out goes the acts of sinful natures in Galatians 5. In comes with the fruit of the Spirit. Everything Paul wrote in Galatians is now summed up in this final admonition. Whatever you do, as long as you do in Christ. Whatever you do, as long as you do it in Christ. What counts is the new creations. That's what it means to be born again. Not raising your hand, agreeing with the right theology and doctrines. Born again is to have a new life, and that life blossoms, bloom, bear fruit. May not be all in one day, but it takes lifetime. But that's in Christ means God continually work in us. The old has passed, your old self has gone. You are a new creature. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you. You give us a new start. Even though, Lord, our old memories, our old self, what we were before still bothers us. But, Lord, we do not control by them. Because your Spirit takes control of our lives. Because we're in you. We thank you for that freedom. We thank you for Christ who is in us. We thank you for his leading, his companionship. I thank you for his whisper of truth and wisdom. I thank you for Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.